or later on after the sermon, to be here for the commissioning and the send-off of the Costa Rica missions team. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, continuing our march through the book of Ephesians. And remember that over the last few weeks we've been talking about applying the gospel to all aspects of life, to just kind of the general lifestyle, morality type of things, to our marriages, to parenting, and even living as children in homes, even to the workplace. And then we kind of did that last week, we did the workplace. Today, we're going to look and ask the question, well, what stands in our way of those things? What stands in the way of seeing the gospel really applied to all of those different aspects? We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, go to verse 13 this morning. So turn there in your Bibles. If you don't have one, the words will be up on your screen if you desire. Paul writes this. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." Let's pray. Lord God, we know that You are mighty, that You are powerful. And Father, I pray that as we look at these words, that as You have declared Yourself to us and as You have called us as Your church to live, God, I pray that we would be struck with that. That we would be struck with our feeble nature, but yet Your mighty power. God, even in the midst of a great enemy, God, I pray that You would encourage us, that You would build us, that You would cause us to not be the same people that we were when we walked in here, because Your Spirit is at work and Your Spirit is powerful and effective to apply Your Word to our hearts and our souls. God, I pray that You would do just that You would grip us with what You are doing. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember, a few weeks back, the men of the church kind of went on a fishing outing. And it was a great time just to be on the water, be hanging out with friends, and for me, making a fool of myself. But I want you to consider that outing from the fish's perspective. For us, it was a great time, but, you know, there's that fish just minding his own business, kind of, you know, tooling around Lake Murray and, you know, just thinking, hey, I'm hungry, I'm going to stop off at my favorite restaurant, and sees what he wants on the all-you-can-eat buffet and goes and he dives in, right? And as he goes in for lunch, he realizes that this is no ordinary meal, as all of a sudden a fight ensues. You know, his bite into the all-you-can-eat buffet on Lake Murray may lead to him actually being on our grill if he's big enough, right? And what he thought was one thing, and when he bites in, turned out to be something completely different, right? And how many times in life is it really like that? We're kind of going along, and we think we're living one way. We think life is this, and then all of a sudden, or maybe over years, you look back and you say, wow, life wasn't that at all. Life was this. This was the truth of what is going on. You may not be able to come up with a situation in which that was true, but this is exactly what the passage in Ephesians 6 is talking about. That we tend to neglect any notion of a spiritual battle. That, well, that's kind of out there, Keith. Demons, the devil, angels, this. Let's kind of bring it down to something I can get. And what we do is we think about life, we think about the Christian life as if it is merely seeing our kids live moral lives. Or us, you know, living rightly and doing what God wants, showing up at church. Or maybe our church is growing and that's what life is about and that's what the Christian walk is about. This passage is saying, no. It is something much different. Those things are involved in it, but that's not the end all, be all. This is a picture of reality that in Reformed circles we don't like to think about. We just are not gifted in these ways of thinking through this. And it's as if our intellect and our mind thinks us out of this realm. But I think God is calling us to look at it this morning. That there is a battle raging among the spiritual forces of evil. And typically, we don't ever think about it or even purposely try not to, because that's a little weird, Keith. That's a little out there. Not so sure about that. But it's as if this whole book has been building, five chapters in the first part of chapter 6 to verse 10, in which he says, finally. It's kind of the summation of all of that. The summation of God's pursuing heart for His people. The summation of the unity and the gifting of God's body as His church. And then seeing all those truths show up, he says, finally, bring all of that to bear. What does verse 10 say? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Here's the truth. We are in a battle. This is not about bringing our families to church and looking nice on the front row and putting our kids in the dress. That's all fun and it's beautiful. But that is not the reality of what God talks about this world as. We are in a battle. And knowing I was preaching on this passage, I was going to spend some concerted time this morning praying through this passage and for this sermon and all of us knowing that there's a battle raging for the Word of God right now towards your heart. Knowing that to be true, I said this morning I'm going to take some time and purposely pray for that reality as it goes out. And what happened last night? At 10 o'clock at night, Linda's mom is visiting from St. Louis. She says, I have a severe pain in my side and I can hardly breathe. And off they go to the ER. And it's like, do you want me to take you guys to the ER? Do you want to go? And she goes to the ER with her mom. And about 3:30, they come back. She's fine, but they come back at 3:30. And of course, I wake up crazy early on Sunday morning. So I say, you know what? I'll do the stuff Linda normally does on Sunday morning, at which, guess what time just got eliminated? My time of prayer for this sermon and the Spirit of God taking it out. And I left the house about an hour later than I normally do. We are in a battle. We are in a spiritual battle. And the spiritual forces of evil would love for me to be distracted from what I'm called to be doing this morning. Love for me to be mad at my wife because of just the pressure of that situation. Would love for me to be unable to focus on God's Word. We are in a battle. So what's our position in the battle? Okay, if we're weak and we're powerless and all those things, what's our position in the battle? What does it say? It says that we stand. Verse 11, you'll put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 13, put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, that you will stand, that you will remain standing. So, you would think, sorry, I'll get there in a second, that avoidance is not the stance of a believer. What is the stance of God's people in the midst of this battle? It is a stance that we are standing against the spiritual forces of evil. Dean said this in his Sunday school a few weeks back. He says, our natural inclination is to escape the war. Isn't that so true? Our natural inclination is not to stand against, but it is to walk away from the war. Charles Spurgeon goes on when commenting on us escaping the war. He says it this way. He says, we are all too apt to utter this vain desire, for vain it is, that desire to escape and run away rather than face. He says, moreover, it is cowardly to shun the battle which God would have us fight. And we had better face the danger. This is great, for we have no armor for our backs. That the posture and the stance of a believer in the midst of this is to face it and to stand against these things. And so there you have the question. If strength is not our own, if the power is not our own, you would imagine that there would be a passive word for us to do in the battle, like rest. Right? We're powerless, we have no strength. Just kind of rest and hope and wait. That's not it at all. It is to stand and to stand against. There's all sorts of implications there. in that we are able to stand, but not in our power, but in someone else's. We are able to resist. We are called to enter the fray standing on someone else's strength. That is the battle that we enter into it. So how do we enter the battle? Is we stand, but we stand with armor. Look at the first part of 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. It says also in verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God. It just reminds us to do that very thing. It's interesting that most of these pieces of armor are defensive. They're kind of blocking the attack that is coming at us. Some are offensive, but most of them are defensive. And so with us knowing that we are in the battle, we are standing, we are needing armor, there's a truism here. In that, Brian Chappell says it this way in his commentary. He says that confession of our helplessness apart from God must precede putting on our armor. Helplessness, or confessing our helplessness apart from God, must precede our putting on our armor. Why? Because the only reason we would put on our armor is if we think we need it. Right? And so if we don't think we need it, we don't put the armor on. If we don't think we need the armor, we don't find ourselves in the fray, in the midst of the spiritual battle. We kind of walk away. We think we're fine. All of these different things. So helplessness, our weakness, is the thing that brings us into the battle rightly. And so if we are in the battle, and our strength is not our own, the question is, who is our advocate? And it is God Himself. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our advocate. And we're going to look at a couple things as to with Him being our advocate and being for us, what is true about this. And the first thing is obviously that He's the source of power. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Be strong in yourself? No. Be strong after you've worked out? Be strong after you do all the spiritual disciplines? No. Be strong in the Lord. And in His mighty strength, in the power of His might, that's how you stand and that's how we live. So obviously, strength is not from ourselves, is not of ourselves, right? But also, let's not fall down this error, that God's strength is merely a supplement to us. It is not a supplement to our power. He is the source of all power. It's not, I can do what I can, and then God kicks in the rest. That's not the nature of the gospel. That's not the nature of God's people. It is, God is not attack on. It is, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. So with Him being the source of strength, it's also helpful to know, don't do that, I looked at you wrong. It's also helpful to know that, sorry, Chuck's out of town, my man Dave is doing a great job. It's also helpful to know that God allows the spiritual forces of evil to operate. And so the attack is only under, is only what God has allowed and is under His authority. He can do nothing. The devil can do nothing outside of what he is permitted to do. God's allowance gives us the confidence. If him being the source of power, it gives us the confidence that He is more powerful than the spiritual forces that beset us. Look at Luke 22. You can flip there if you want. This principle of God being stronger than these things. This is at the Last Supper. And Jesus is going to talk to Peter about denying Him three times. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. This is Jesus talking to Peter. All right, so Luke 22, 31 and 32. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So that the attacks that come towards us are underneath the authority of God. But did you get the last part? Peter, after you turn back, feed your brothers, strengthen your brothers. Peter, the apostle. It's like Jesus knew that he was going to fall. Jesus knew he was going to fall prey to the attack that came his way. But he also knew that the power of God was still able to turn him back and bring him back. What's interesting about this battle is that there is a likelihood that we may fall. There is a likelihood. Or maybe not a likelihood, but a definite possibility that things may go south for a time. Because this is a battle. It is a back and a forth. But our source of power is the Lord and in His mighty strength. What is the nature of that power? When we're back in Ephesians 6, it says, "Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power." What is, this is a pop quiz, you don't have to answer it out loud. What is the nature of power that the book that Paul has been establishing in the book of Ephesians? We've done 6 chapters through Ephesians. What is the nature of power that Paul talks about? We use it as our benediction. You know, that now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. What's the nature of His power? Go back to chapter 1. We've done this a couple times. We're going to keep coming back here. Chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Verse 19 describes His power incomparably great power for us who believe. So this power is for us who are God's people. Okay, that's another descriptive term. That power is like the working of His mighty strength. Okay, we're back to our understanding of that power, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of the heavenly right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given. What's the nature of the power of God that He's talking about? It is resurrection power. It is bringing dead people back to life. It is bringing not just Jesus back, but go to chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions." So the power of God is not just the resurrection power of Jesus. It is the resurrection power that is at work and has captured your heart and took it from death to life. Took it from light or from darkness to light. Took it from being an orphan to being a child. Took it from being an infant to maturing. And all of the contrasts that we have looked at for 6 chapters in this book. That is the power of God. It is bringing things that are dead and bringing them to life. That's the nature of the power. And so be strong in that power. In the power that can raise the dead. The power that can change a heart. The power that can turn a husband back to a wife. That can turn a rebellious child back to their parents. That can turn all of us that have said, "You know what, God, we're going to go our own way." Turn all of us who have faith in Christ back to a surrendered life of the things of God. That's the power of God that is at work. And so if we are in a battle, we have an advocate, we have to understand our enemy. Verse 11 and 12 of chapter 6. "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against whom? The devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." The devil is scheming against God's people. There are forces of darkness at work. Some translations kind of translate this spiritual wickedness. And I would say that's not personal enough. That seems really kind of general and out there. That there are wicked spirits, spiritual forces of evil that are at work. And this concept is not just here in chapter 6. It's really discussed throughout Ephesians, but it's really easy to miss. We talked about Jesus being raised from the dead, and over what? In chapter, we'll go back there. Chapter 1, we'll read it again. 21, He is far above what? All rule and authority, power and dominion, every title that can be given. So He's over all of these things that God has said our enemy is. Jesus is over all of them. Go to chapter 2, verse 2.